Our text, our study, will be taken from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Another great event we read about, or events we read about in this passage in the book of Acts, beginning at chapter 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the earth, all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Paul, or Barnabas and Saul, Saul being Paul, of course, the apostle, who will become known as that, and will use his Roman name rather than his Hebrew name. Eventually, the time period here is really one that stems from chapter 8, it would surely seem, because much of the same language takes place there that we begin the passage there in Acts 11 with, and in chapter 8, verse 4, when the persecution came and the scattering came because of the death of Stephen, the martyrdom of Stephen, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And we here read of those who went to Antioch. This is the Syrian Antioch. Antioch was an important city in the world in that day. It was the third largest city in the world, only after Rome and Alexandria, Egypt. So Antioch would become a very important center also for the spread of the gospel of the Son of God. The church there, of course, would be brought into being by God's grace through the preaching of the gospel, established as Barnabas would come and minister to that church, and the Apostle Paul would be called and come and eventually would be sent forth by the Holy Spirit and by the church to carry the gospel to the Roman Empire. So it is an incredibly important passage of Scripture. We know that believers were called by various names. They were known as those who were of the way, and or those who call on this name, that is, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they would be called by another name, and that name would be Christian, so that they were becoming significantly identified as a distinct and separate people, not because of their nationality, but in their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were known as those who believed in Christ. They were distinct as those who followed Him, and as they are also called in our passage, were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it would be a common designation, and would become so, of those who followed the Lord Jesus, and that would take place within a relatively short period of time. Within less than 20 years, when the Apostle Paul would be brought before Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, that king would say to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now that, of course, might have been and probably was used derisively, and was so by many. And so that name, though, became common as given to Christians. Our passage, of course, gives us some idea of to whom that name belongs. If it was first, as appears, given derisively, it was sure taken up as an honor. And those who were unashamed to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ took that name gladly. And though there are those historically who've taken that name to whom it does not rightly belong, we have in this passage some identifying marks of those who truly do and should take that name as a name of honor and bear the name of Christ before the world. But first, we consider how that name was given. It was not one the disciples gave to themselves. And of course, many times the enemies of God's people give them names. You can read that historically. The Huguenots didn't name themselves. Many of the names that came out of the Reformation weren't names that were given to themselves. Baptists didn't name themselves. It was the name that was given by their enemies. And yet, also even Christian, it's pretty much evidence that that name was not given by themselves. It was surely not given by their Jewish enemies or those who would acknowledge would not acknowledge but despised the name of Jesus, not believing Him to be the Christ. So we don't believe it would have been the Jews who gave them that name. They derisively called the disciples Nazarenes, as in chapter 24 and verse 5. Evidently, the Romans in Antioch called them Christians. And we believe that to be so because the form is Latin. And it is like the term Herodians, or those who followed Herod. So it is that this is a Latin form, Christian, that was obviously or evidently given by those who were Romans at Antioch. And again, it was first probably given derisively, and yet it was owned unashamedly and used to glorify God by those who were thus called. In the times of persecution, it was obviously used derisively, as the Apostle Peter would write in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, when he says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God on that behalf." So we believe that evidently when Christians suffered, that's what they were called. When they were called before the tribunals, or when they were accused of various crimes that they did not commit, or because the one they believed in, they were called Christians. And yet that has become the name that God's people have taken up and own as a badge of honor, as an identifying one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can look in this passage and we consider who they are. Who are Christians? Well, there are those who have believed and turned unto the Lord. We read in verses 19 through 22. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. These who were scattered abroad, they're not named, they're unnamed. Thus far we have read about apostles, we've read about Peter preaching the gospel. We have read about even deacons like Philip or Stephen himself who preached the gospel, but these held no office. And yet they knew the Son of God, and they were scattered abroad. But instead of being defeated, they took the opportunity to give themselves up to Christ and to be used of Him as evangelists, to carry His gospel to those to whom they went. And they preached the word, so that we know that these who turned unto the Lord, these who believed and turned unto the Lord, that they came to Christ through the preaching of the word. And the preaching of the word is called here also the preaching of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes when we read of the word, it's speaking of the Scripture in its totality. Sometimes in the New Testament, when we read of the Word, it's speaking of the gospel of the Son of God, as it is here, as it is in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, as it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So that here it was the preaching of the Lord Jesus. They went forth and proclaimed Christ. They'd come to know Him as the Son of God. They proclaimed who He was. They preached His name. They proclaimed His cross as the only way to forgiveness of sin and reconciliation to God. They proclaimed the risen Christ, whom they had come to know and trust. And in knowing Him, and He being in them, and they belonging to Him, they went forth and preached the gospel. They preached Christ. They preached Jesus to those who would come into contact with them. And so the true preaching of the Word of God then is that which centers in Him. It centers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be no message. There should be nothing proclaimed that is not Christocentristic, Christ central in everything. When we preach the gospel, when we preach the New Testament, when we expositionally go through a book, it should be Christocentristic. Everything brought forth from and declaring Him. It is the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't like to hear a message that doesn't have Christ in it. It's void of life, isn't it? They went forth preaching the word, preaching Jesus. When we teach, it ought to center in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything brought to bear to Him, to His grace, to His salvation. And that's what happened. The apostles, when they preached, no matter what condition they were in, they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Everything was drawn from the Scripture. They looked at the Old Testament. They brought forth the prophets and they proclaimed Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah God promised. He is the one the prophets declared. He is the one all the promises of God have their center in. He is the one for which the whole law and prophets were given. He fulfills them. It is in Him, and by His cross alone men are reconciled to God, and by this risen Christ who is ascended, He is declared to be the Son of God with power, and He is Lord. So they preached the Lord Jesus. There's no life without Him. And reading one commentator, he says, well, what else they should have they preached? I mean, they preached the Lord Jesus. When they went forth, they declared Him. And they declared Him as Lord. And by their lives and by the lips, they declared Him to be their Lord. And their faith was genuine and real and saving, and therefore it could not be hidden. These preachers were those earlier scattered by persecution. So, if the time period, if we're not looking at something that is chronologically taking place, but took place at the persecution of Stephen, then they would not have understood yet, because they were Jews, or some of them proselytes who had been saved by God's grace, and they probably didn't even know about what took place in the house of Cornelius, or even with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, so that they didn't know that the gospel was now to go to Gentiles. So they, we learn in verse 19, those who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word, but none unto the Jews only. In verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. There are some who believe that this is speaking of the Gentiles when it's speaking of the Grecians, but I don't think so. I think it's still speaking of the Hellenistic Jews, or those Jews who spoke Greek and had their various synagogues in the Greek-speaking places. No doubt this gospel would go to the Gentiles in Antioch, but it appears not at this particular time. So they went and preached unto the Jews the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord, of course, accompanied them. The hand of the Lord was with them. Luke writes in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. You see, it's not their hand. It wasn't their work. It wasn't of them that men came to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It wasn't by them that men who heard them simply by the physical effect of the voice and sound entering into the ear canal brought them faith. It was through the hand of the Lord. He's the one who did the work. He's the one who did the work in them. If a work of grace is to be done, God must do it. He uses means. He uses the Word of God. He uses the ministry of the Word. But it is He and His hand that must work. It's He who must bring men to a saving knowledge of Himself. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, the hand of the Lord. It's the hand of power. It is the unseen cause of faith. It is the unseen cause of a real union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not something man of himself can do. It is something God does in the preaching of the Word. We are dependent upon Him. When you open your testimony before someone, you are completely dependent upon Christ to bless that testimony, to implant that word in the heart of someone. And He alone is the one who can bring it forth. It's His hand that does that. And any ministry God gives, if the hand of the Lord is not present, then the work is going to be empty and vain. But the hand of the Lord was with them. God was with them. They were scattered abroad. They lost their properties. They were those who suffered mightily. And yet it was God's purpose. It was His hand that was the one who put them where they were. The Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? And so the greater good that would come out of this persecution, we begin to see here. The enemies of God thought they were going to stop and quench this work that had begun in Jerusalem. And yet, what they did was simply the hand of the Lord to increase this work. Many by God's grace would come to know Him through these who were scattered abroad because of persecution. If we could understand it, if we want to be serviceable to the Lord and to His glory and useful to Him in this world in which we live, we have to recognize that those things that seem to us to be so devastating maybe at times, God is in control of them. And He's able to bring the greater good out of them, and that's what He does. Through these who went as far as Antioch in Syria, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the unseen cause of their success in the preaching of the gospel was the hand of the Lord. It reminds me of John chapter 3 and verses 35 and 36. And here you find these things together. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand. And what is the next verse? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. All things are in the hands of Christ. Those who believe come because of the hand of the Lord. Thus saving faith, a faith which actually brings one into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, is the evidence of His work. When one comes by the grace of God as a sinner to trust the Lord of glory, when they come to see Him and His cross as their salvation, as their forgiveness, as their reconciliation to God, when they look to Him, when they cease from all their own works and trust Him only, this is evidence that the hand of the Lord has worked in them. So we'll learn as we go on in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, that even among the many Gentiles who would hear, and among some of the Jews, as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. It was God's work. It's His power. Faith is shown to be the power of God and brought about by that means in Acts chapter or Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power? If you have a singular faith in the Son of God, if you know Him in truth, it is because the hand of the Lord has done the work. And He alone is able to prosper His work, His gospel, His truth. And that's what He does. The hand of the Lord was upon them, and what was the result? And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The Lord Jesus revealed Himself. He made Himself known. He makes Himself known in the gospel. This is His work. As He prayed to the Father in Matthew chapter 11, and shows that all things are indeed in His hands, and all things, He says, are delivered unto Me of My Father. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, neither knoweth any man the Son but the Father. And He says, to whom the Son will reveal the Father, they shall know the Father. They shall know the Father because they know God the Father in God the Son. They know Him, and He makes Himself known and must do so through the preaching of the Word of God. And of course, the evidence here that those who heard indeed believed, they indeed trusted the Lord of glory, they indeed came to the Lord Jesus Christ, is that they turned unto the Lord. They turned unto the Lord. Well, of course, this is repentance. This is repentance. There's no salvation without repentance. There's no salvation without faith and repentance. And this turning unto the Lord is repentance. This turning from the Lord is also a turning from self. that's involved in true conversion. True conversion has two constituent parts: repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that here we have this true conversion that took place here. A repentance, a turning from self, from sin, and unto the Lord Jesus Christ. A yielding of self to Him, to trust Him only. In Isaiah chapter 53, the departure from God, the apostasy of the human race, the apostasy of those who now know the Lord before He called them, is that we turned everyone where? To His own way. We cannot turn ourselves around. We cannot know Christ. You can know some things doctrinally. You can know some things that are taught about Him, but you cannot come into a saving relationship with Him until you turn unto the Lord, because you were turned your own way. And when we come to Christ, we've taken sides with Him against ourselves. We were sinners. We were going our own way. We loved the world. We loved the things of the world. We loved the things that please self. We were in that condition. And can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. It's hard to break habits, isn't it? It's hard to break habits of life. And so, it's hard to get out of lifestyle, and impossible to get out of the spiritual death we were in the world, centered in ourselves. Everyone turned to his own way. And it's a radical and wondrous thing when one turns unto the Lord. And when one believes savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ, they turn unto Him. And in turning unto Him, they no longer are going their own way. They become His. That would become evident in Antioch. When the church in Jerusalem would hear about what's happening in Antioch, and they would send Barnabas, he would see the evidences that the grace of God indeed worked in them. And he, of course, would then minister to them, exhort them, preach the word to them, would show really the meaning of his name. Barnabas means son of consolation or son of exhortation, and that's what he would do. So he would exhort them to cleave unto the Lord in verses 22 through 24. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man. Why was he a good man? And was full of the Holy Ghost. God lived in him by His Spirit. There is no goodness apart from God. There's none good but God, and there can be no such thing as a good man or a good woman unless they know the living God. And here was a godly man. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And those who are full of the Holy Ghost are full of faith. It is He who enables us to believe. It's He who enables us to believe to begin with. It's He who alone is able to strengthen our faith on our way, on the path of faith that God places us on. And much people was added unto the Lord. Barnabas sent forth as far as Antioch, the long ways from Jerusalem to Antioch. He would make the arduous trip. He would make it to the gladness of his soul, as you would see, of course, the work that God was doing among the inhabitants there, the Jewish inhabitants, particularly at this time in Antioch. saving, just as God said it would happen outside of the confines of Judaism and the geographical area of Palestine. His gospel would save many. But here, many had come to the Lord. And those who come to the Lord, God brought together in a church. This is what is taught throughout the book of Acts. This is taught throughout the New Testament scriptures. And those who are saved by God's grace, they're not left alone. They are to be nurtured and taught and instructed and exhorted. There's to be the mutual gathering, the assembly of the saints. The command is not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And here is an exhorter. Here is Barnabas. Here is one calling to hear the truth of God, calling to cleave unto Christ, calling to a perseverance for those who'd come to know the Lord of glory, who had believed and turned unto the Lord. And of course, behind his exhortation was not just that he knew the scriptures or that he knew how to exhort. His life bore witness and testimony to the transformation that was in him. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. It's like Paul could write to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:5 and say, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." He exhorts them to cleave unto the Lord. He exhorts them to do so from the heart. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, when I read the Scriptures, I read very plainly that there's no such thing as an intermittent or half-hearted following of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is to be a following of Him from the heart, wholeheartedly. You know what the heart means in Scripture. The heart, of course, is speaking of the essence of the spiritual man. It's speaking of the essence of being. It's talking about all the constituent parts: the mind, the intellect, the emotions, the feelings, the will, the volition. And they are to cleave to the Lord from the heart. He is to occupy their heart. And it's for sure that if the Lord has one's heart, He has the direction of their life. Whoever holds the reins of your heart holds the whole course of your life, doesn't he? It is from the heart. A heart of faith. A heart that knows the Son of God. A heart that has been renewed by God's grace. A heart in which Christ lives, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And He exhorts them to cleave unto the Lord. That's necessary, even for one who truly comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They still lived in a tempting world. They still had the battle with the sin that dwelt in the flesh. New converts aren't aware of that many times in their initial salvation and conversion. But thereafter they come to realize those desires that were there before, they have not been somehow taken away. They're still in the flesh. They must learn how, in looking to Christ and His cross, that they must die. How often? Daily, and take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They must cleave unto Him. They've been brought into a relationship with the living God, and they're no longer their own. The past is behind. It's over. They're to reach forth unto those things which are before. They are to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. They are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, and walk in the paths that He puts before them. And they are to cleave unto Him. It's the same word the Lord Jesus uses when He speaks of marriage, and He says a man is to leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. We're to cleave unto the Lord. And indeed, He has brought us into a closer relationship with Him than we have with husband and wife. Listen, I love my wife. And I cleave unto my wife. And she cleaves unto me. But that's a lesser relationship than cleaving unto Christ. Cleaving unto Him. There's a higher marriage. There's a higher marriage, and that is with the Son of God. And we become His. And we are to cleave unto Him. We're to have His yoke upon us. And we are to learn of Him. We are to look to Him. We are to consider Him. He is to be in all our thoughts, wholeheartedly. We are to cleave unto our Lord. And they were taught of Him and taught the truth of God and taught all that involved what Barnabas could bring forth to them with the gifts and the enablement that God by the Holy Spirit gave unto him in order to be able to do so. And we are to be useful to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be useful to the church. And it's no small thing when God places us in a true New Covenant church. No small thing at all. That's a blessing wondrous. To be a saint of God through Christ and to be among the saints. And oh yes, there are many difficulties and problems. But our hearts, like Barnabas, ought to be useful to our brethren. And one of the ways that we grow is to consider our brethren and to consider their needs and to learn, like Barnabas, everything here about his character in Scripture shows that he was somewhat of a man who had a gentle temperament and had a heart full of love for God's people, because he had a heart full of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was in him. And so he loved those who had come to know the Lord of glory and could exhort them and could teach them who were to cleave unto the Lord. These who are called Christians are disciples. Verses 25 and 26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Disciples. Barnabas travels all the way to Tarsus seeking for Saul, Paul as we know him, believing that this is the man that God would use helping in the ministry among those in Antioch. And the disciples who were there, who would be called by the Romans there, Christians. So, who are disciples? What does it mean scripturally to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, a disciple is one who cleaves to a teacher, one who learns from him, one who sits before him. And blessed indeed, it's a greater thing to sit before the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever means. And listen, he uses means. He uses Barnabas and Paul. He uses them, but these are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessed thing to hear him, to cleave to him, and to hear him, and to learn from him, to learn of him who says, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." The Lord Jesus Christ, those who are his disciples, will bear fruit to his glory. When Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem and came to Antioch, he saw the grace of God. That means there was fruit brought forth that showed God's grace was working indeed in these believers. At Antioch, he saw the grace of God operating in them. The Lord Jesus says, if you bear much fruit, he says, so shall you be my disciples. Those who belong to him, those who adhere to him. And so, that's a wondrous thing. To cleave to Christ, to hear him, to belong to him, to belong to him, to abide in him is the condition of fruit bearing, isn't it? He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. They bore fruit. They bore the fruit of a life given to Christ. They bore fruit of obedience to the Son of God. They bore fruit of those who liked and loved to sit and hear him, like Mary. Like Mary, who sat before the feet of the Lord Jesus and heard his word. Those are those who will receive his truth, and they'll be serviceable, useful in the kingdom of God and to the glory of God. They'll come to bear fruit to the glory of God. They are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, said in John chapter 8, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free if you continue in my word. That doesn't simply mean that you spend a few minutes a day reading the scriptures. That means that you continue hearing him, seeking him, looking to him, wanting him, waiting upon him, hearing his truth, and doing it. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, these were exhorted to cleave unto the Lord. These who were called Christians were truly disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some solemn passages in the Gospels, solemn things the Lord Jesus Christ taught. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, taught in Luke chapter 14, which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth, whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's some solemn word, isn't it? Everything and anything that stands in the way of following him is to go. everything and anything that follows, that comes in the way of following Christ, is to go. The Lord Jesus calls us to a wholehearted following of Him and to walk in His steps. And John in 1 John 2:6 says, "He that saith he abideth in Him will also walk as He walked." They will be a disciple. They will be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to put our hand to the plow and look back. You know what's going to happen if one puts their hand to the plow and looks back? They will eventually turn back, which will indicate they never were really a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They never really were turned unto the Lord from their own way, which they had turned. So that these were disciples. These manifested themselves as those who indeed believed savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ, who had come into an actual union with the Son of God. They belonged to Him. They were His. They were marked so in that community, in that metropolis of Antioch. They were marked as God's people. They were shown to be God's people. Those who they labored with, those who they shopped with, those who knew them, knew that they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they called them Christians. Then, those who are truly Christians sacrificially love the brethren. Verses 27 through 30. "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Well, here they have an occasion to show a self-sacrificing love for their brethren. And one who's not dead to self will not love the brethren. They'll be easily offended. They will not love the brethren. They will not put their interest above their own. But these would. These who would hear what was happening at Jerusalem, where they were suffering so mightily from a dearth, from a famine, from the removal of food and necessities. There was this providential occasion of the display of the love of these disciples, Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in Antioch. You see, we are not only commanded to love the brethren. We are given opportunities to be able to show it. We're given opportunities to be able to obey the Scripture in forgiving one another, in loving one another, in caring for one another. We're given opportunity when a brother has need to sacrificially meet it. And of course, sometimes that becomes a very practical thing. That's what John the Apostle wrote about in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and following. "Hereby know we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" It becomes something shown very practically. And not only is this a demonstration that we are indeed in the truth, it's a demonstration to the world of true discipleship, isn't it? That's what the world marveled at in those days. The Christians, they love one another. Oh, that was such a rare thing for them to see. Because you see, the world is interested in its own things. But these were interested in the things of their brethren, the needs of their brethren. They were there for their brethren. They loved them as the Lord Jesus Christ commanded. They did it sacrificially as He had commanded. Love one another as I have loved you. They made no delay. No one had to come along and pull and prod and try to make them feel guilty or try to move them by conscience because those were suffering in Jerusalem. They were willing immediately to do all they could do to help those suffering brethren in Jerusalem. So that verse 29 says, the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that which were in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now that's a side note. When distribution is made, it's put into the hands of the deacons. That's what happened in Acts chapter 6, remember? So here deacons are called elders. So that a deacon, of course, we know when you get into 1 Timothy chapter 3, must have the qualification of an elder. It's essentially the same qualification as that of the office of bishop, overseer, the one who has the pastoral function. So that here, elder is equated here, or bishop, or rather deacon and elder would be equated here together. They sent it to the elders. The deacons were the ones who were to distribute those blessings that God's people would give and meet the needs that were among the congregation. Every man according to his ability. That's quite something. That means as much as he was able to do. They didn't just say, well, I've got a few dollars extra and I'm going to give. They saw the needs of their brethren in Jerusalem. And they did everything they could, according to their ability, to meet those needs. And you know, when they did that, they weren't only being, as God loves, cheerful givers. They were ministering to who? To whom were they ministering when they took care of their needy brethren as much as according to their ability? To whom were they ministering? To Christ. To the Lord Himself. No slowness of heart in them, because they were indeed cleaving to Christ, and they were ministering to Him in giving to their brethren. Hebrews 6:10 says God Hebrews 6:10. Let's look at it. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Ministering to the saints. You know, the Corinthians, this help for Jerusalem would not simply stop at Antioch. When we read of Paul's travels, he would take collection to make sure that the brethren in Judea would be taken care of wherever he would go. And these who ministered to those in need and served them, that's what the word ministry means, these were those who themselves were hurting, had taken joyfully the spoiling of their goods, had borne reproach for the name of Christ, and yet their concern was for their brethren. That's a wondrous thing. That's a rare thing. That something can only be in one that is truly a disciple, a follower of Christ, a Christian. One who knows the Lord in truth. And so, we have a lot of things in this passage that are quite revealing about those who come to be known and own the title with great joy of Christian. May God bless the ministry of His holy word.